Well, thanks for worshiping with us this morning. We're going to move into our time in God's Word together. As we do that, though, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to worship, to celebrate the gift of your Son to us. This is an exciting season in the life of the church, to remember the birth of Jesus, to think about love breaking into our world, to think about the victory that you promised coming to take place, to think about all the things that Jesus would teach us and the life that he would show us and the goodness that he would bring us. We ask, Father, that as we continue our time of worship together, that our ears and our hearts would be in tune with you, that you would be drawing us towards you as we seek after you, that you would be teaching us and shaping us so that we reflect you, your love and your goodness and your glory in this world. Thank you, God, that you care for us so much, that you meet with us, that you teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are in our fourth week of Advent, and we're continuing our sermon series called Behold, where we really want to grasp or get a hold of who Jesus is and what he is doing in our lives on earth. And we've talked about Jesus as prophet, so he's the one who comes to teach us, and as we listen to him, we learn about the hope that we have from knowing about his redemption in our past, his work in our present, and the glorious future that he's bringing to us. We talked about Jesus as our high priest, the one who reconciles us to God, to make a way for us to know and live in God's love. And then last week, we talked about Jesus as king, and we talked about how Jesus comes to bring us peace in our lives, and we need to submit to him in order to have that peace, so that we would know the peace of God and have the peace of God sort of grow in us, so that we learn to produce it in our lives around us. And today, we're going to be talking about joy. And the truth is that Jesus came so that we would have joy. It's something that he told his disciples towards the end of his ministry. It impacted his disciples so much that it's in the introduction of the Gospel of John. John writes to his friends, and he says, "Hey, I'm writing these things to you so that you would know what we know about Jesus, because we saw him firsthand, and we know that when you know it, that we will have more joy. Our joy will be complete in knowing Jesus together." And so today I want to talk about catching joy with you, how to get a hold of it and how to hang on to it. But before we do that, I think it's worth discussing, what is joy? I mean, I think culturally, we don't often know what joy really is. And I think we have some cultural confusion about what joy is. So I'm going to throw two guys up on the screen, and we're going to talk about who they are. So this is a picture of Bob Cratchit and Mr. Scrooge from the classic Charles Dickens story, The Christmas Carol. So Bob Cratchit is the guy holding up the kid, who's his son, Tiny Tim, who has a birth defect or a deformity. And then Mr. Scrooge is the guy at his desk, and he's just counting and accounting constantly. Now, if you're familiar with the story, Mr. Scrooge at the beginning of the story is like sort of conniving and weaselly and incredibly greedy. And for everything that he has, he's one of the richest men in all of London in the story. For everything that he has, he is incredibly miserable and unhappy. And misery and unhappiness follows him wherever he goes. So if you would, Mr. Scrooge is like the antithesis of joy. He's the opposite of what joy is in life. And then on the other hand, we have Bob Cratchit. And Bob Cratchit works for Mr. Scrooge, who treats him terribly and won't even give him coal to heat his work area. He doesn't feed him enough to care for his family, and yet Bob Cratchit always seems to have strength inside, goodness inside. He's got this joy that will not be dominated by the difficult situation that he's in life. I think it's amazing that Dickens manages in this story to capture Christmas and the joy that comes to earth at Christmas in the contrast between these two characters and how they grow through the story. Another cultural example of somebody who lacks joy, we could say, might be like the Grinch, right? The Grinch who stole Christmas from everyone else. He just lacks joy altogether. And we don't really want to be the Grinch. We don't want to be Mr. Scrooge. But what does it take to be Bob Cratchit? I mean, what does it take to really have strength and goodness inside? What is joy? Well, joy is often considered sort of a feeling of happiness and goodness, but it's so much more than that. See, joy reflects a victory. Joy reflects being triumphant or sureness of triumph. Joy reflects the strength that comes from victory. And in the Old Testament, joy reflects a fullness of heart. Often in the Old Testament, the emotions that we feel, they tend to have a location in our body. So a classic example of this is compassion. So compassion in the Hebrew culture came from your guts. You were moved in your guts to care for this other person. And the New Testament word for that even reflects it. It's splodzimai. You know, it kind of sounds like something that would come out of your guts if you eat too many nachos and too much Mountain Dew and then go on the bumper cars, right? So like splodzimai, I'm feeling this in my guts. Well, joy is a fullness in your heart. It's like this deep strength from within. I mean, you can see as I'm thinking about it, I'm getting kind of bigger, and I'm just feeling, ooh, yeah, that joy, that goodness. When I think of joy, I don't just think of happiness. I think of that boxer who knocks his opponent out in the ninth round and is just like, yes, I have triumphed. I have victory. I have joy. I have strength. This is a picture of joy. And this is something that God wants you to possess in your heart. This deep strength and goodness that stems from trusting in his work and his victory in your life. See, it's important for you to understand that joy does not come from what you have, but from what you cannot lose. I'm going to say that again. Joy does not come from what you have, but from what you cannot lose. See, often in life, we're trying to gather joy. We're trying to gather this feeling of fullness of heart. We're sort of chasing after joy. And so we go on vacations. So we have Amazon Prime accounts. So we own thousands of DVDs, right? So we have all these tools in our garage. We go out with our friends, and all these things are good things. I'm not preaching against them, but they will never be able to bring us joy because they're just temporary things. They're things that we can lose. They're things that come and go. But true joy comes from that you cannot lose. True joy comes from Christ and the things that he seeks to give you in your life. That's why joy is sort of the final message of the four in our Advent series. See, joy comes from knowing this Christ who came to teach you so that you can have hope. Joy comes from knowing this Christ who came to redeem you so that you can know love. Joy comes from this Christ who's the King who wants to give you peace. See, all these things lead to Jesus as being the one who's victorious over our greatest enemies, sin and death. All these things lead us to know that Jesus is the one who defeated Satan and the powers of darkness and the cross. All these things lead us to know that Jesus is the one who will bring in our glorious future. And in the midst of that, we look at him and we go, wow, look at what God has done for me. Look at how he has changed my world. Look at how I can have hope because of what he has done for me. And so now I have joy. I have this fullness inside. I cannot lose what Jesus has done once I believe in it. He is always with me. Joy comes from knowing that God is present, that he sees us and knows us and is working in our lives. So because of that, I want to share a few things with you from Jesus' story that teach us to have joy. But before that, I want to just share with you our verse for the week. So this is this sort of where we're launching from, our base camp for our sermon today, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Now, you're already seeing it up on the screen, and that's great. This is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Anybody memorize any Bible verses? You should put this one on your list. It's like bonus points, right? It's two verses long. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, or two words, not two verses, is the same way. Pray always, right? So if you memorize these two verses, four words, you've got two verses memorized. Or if you're reading in the New Living Translation, it might say, always be joyful. Paul gives this command to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always rejoice. Now, some of you are like, sweet, that two words, this should be like a 10-minute sermon. Don't you worry. I got you covered. We got plenty of content for the day. It's going to be a good one, so you don't already have to start packing up, because we need to talk about how does it look to always rejoice. But before we do that, I just want to share some significant thoughts about this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Now, you might not know this, but the story of the Thessalonian church being planted is found in Acts 17. And when you read that story, we encounter an incredible thing that God has done. God moves Paul to Thessalonica, and there are several people who believe as a result of his preaching the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles. And they start their faith in Christ, and they start hanging around with Paul, and he is discipling them. He's teaching them what it means to follow Christ. And they are growing rapidly in their faith. But all of a sudden, some people start to disrupt the city because they're mad that Paul is sharing Christ. So within just a few weeks of the church being planted, Paul is kicked out of Thessalonica. He can't continue to mature and disciple these believers. And as a result, he moves away from the city, but his heart stays there. His love stays with the Thessalonians. And so he writes them this letter. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read this letter in a while, to read it this week. It's incredible. Paul says, like, I love you so much. And I hope that you love me as much as I love you. I love you like a parent loves a kid. I just am so glad for your faith, and I want to see you grow. And so he's talking to these young and immature Christians, and he's talking to them about the love of God, and then he starts laying out continually what it looks like to follow Jesus and to trust in him. And we get to chapter 5 here, one of his commands to these very young Christians is to always rejoice. I'm amazed that this is a command for young believers. When I talk to believers, people who have followed Jesus for a long time, they feel like this is maybe a goal for mature believers. Like, maybe now that I've been with Christ for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 30 years, maybe I can start learning to have joy. But Paul seems to think that this is something that we should understand from the foundation of our faith, that we can always have reason to rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. Now, this is an amazing thing, and I don't know if you know this, but God actually designs his word. He writes it out for us so that we would encounter him and know him in this way, that we would know through the stories that are there how important it is that we live by certain values and patterns in our faith. I want you to check out Romans 15 with me, Romans 15:4. It shares this with us. Paul writes to the Roman church. He says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures." So Paul is literally saying, you know, everything that's in the Old Testament, and for us, everything that's in the New Testament, the stories in Acts, that God intentionally wrote these things out so that we would grow in our faith, that we would have hope through endurance, and that we would have encouragement from the stories of the scriptures. So I'm not sharing this story from the First Thessalonian church and the planting of the church on accident. I'm sharing it because you need to know that the life of Christ that we're about to talk about, the story of this church, everything that is written in the Bible is for your encouragement and for your spiritual growth, and that God has intentionally planted these truths in his word for you to discover so that you might be made strong in your faith. Well, towards that end, today I want to share with you some observations about joy from the story of Jesus' birth. And we're going to hone in on the shepherds in Luke 2, but we're going to talk about a few different aspects as well. And so if you wanted to turn in your Bibles to Luke 2, we'll be camping out there for a little bit. But I just wanted to let you know why it's important that you know to rejoice. That's a part of your faith, and that it strengthens you and that it keeps you well as you continue to do it. So our first observation is that Jesus comes to bring you joy. And this is a massive thing that we need to understand, that Jesus' birth is an announcement of joy, and it's a gift of joy to the world. How many of you are familiar with that Christmas song, Joy to the World? And the whole theme of it is, right, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. There's this goodness that's entering the world through Christ. Such an important thing for us to remember of all the things that are going on in Christmas time, of everything that we enjoy and engage in, the most important thing that comes to us at Christmas is the reminder that God is giving the world joy through Christ, that he is leading us to a victory that is given to us and that we cannot lose once we put faith in him. And the next observation that I want to share is that joy is where you are. Joy is where you are. I mean, this is a really significant thing. Think about everything that we've gone through this year. How many of us have believed that because of what we've gone through, the difficulty that we've experienced, the hardship that we and others are going through, that there cannot be joy, that we need to escape the difficulty that we're in to find joy, that we need things to change, that we need the world to go back to the normal that we liked so that we can experience joy. Well, the story of Christmas shows us that joy is where you are. You don't have to go on vacation. You don't need a new house. You don't need 10% more in your salary. You don't need a bigger bank account. You don't need a new car. You don't need new clothes. You don't need a new boyfriend or girlfriend. You don't need a new Bible study. That God will bring you joy right where you are. It's part of the message of Christmas. Check out what happens to the shepherds in the fields that night. In Luke 2, 8 and 9, it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby Bethlehem, guarding their flock of sheep. And then suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified." These shepherds weren't in a place where you would think that they're going to encounter joy. They're just at work, right? And they're working the night shift with a bunch of sheep. And they're guarding the sheep from invisible dangers in the darkness, right? They don't have flashlights that they can shine around to make sure that there's no wolves or bears or lions coming after the sheep. They have to just be vigilant and on guard, peering into the darkness. It seems like a cold and joyless night to me. But in the midst of right where they are, a message of joy is breaking through. God is revealing himself right there in their surroundings. And not just right there physically, but right there in their feelings too, right? They're terrified. An angel appears and they are terrified. They're not rejoicing automatically. They're scared. Now, this is a common response to seeing an angel in the Bible. They're so different than the angels in the toilet paper commercials, right? They're scary. They're terrific. You see them and you're like, oh my word, I don't know what's going on, but I'm probably in trouble, right? And so the angels come and the shepherds are terrified. And yet in the midst of this, joy is going to break through. Do you know that wherever you are, whatever you're going through, that God can break through in that moment and he can cause joy to come to you, to remind you of what Jesus has done for you, to tell you that he is greater than the things that you are facing. He's greater than the troubles and the worries that you have. He's greater than the problems that feel like they're going to crush you. God is going to bring joy right where you are when you trust him and allow him to do so. But beyond that, we see that joy isn't just something that is where you are. It's something that God has to send. So the joy that we're talking about is not just a human joy. It's not something that we can sort of church up or gin up in our lives. That's false joy. God wants to bring you real joy, lasting joy, something not made by your own hands, but something crafted by the strong and permanent hands of God. Joy is something that God sends. Look how the joy arrives. The joy arrives through this angelic messenger. The angel says to them in the field and in their terror, "Don't be afraid, for look or behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel comes and he says, God is sending you great joy. I am bringing you good news of great joy. Isn't that awesome? He says, the news is good, but the joy I'm bringing you is great. It's mega. It's big. It's fascinating. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's more than you could hope for on your own. God is sending these shepherds a supreme level of joy right where they are in the midst of their ordinary and now extraordinary human experience. And so God is sending them joy. Do you think God can send you joy? Do you know that that's something that you can ask for from the Lord? When's the last time you asked God to give you joy in your life? Joy that can supersede your experiences. The joy that can supersede the position that you have in life, your poverty or your richness, your loneliness or your sense of togetherness. That God can bring joy to you right where you are, and that he can send it directly to you. He can infuse it into your life supernaturally if you ask for it. These shepherds, they didn't know it was coming. They didn't anticipate it, but it showed up right there because God loved them enough to send it. And it wasn't based on something that they could do, but something that God alone could do for them. That's the same thing that can happen for us. We're not asking for God to change our situations. We're asking for God to give us joy in what he has already done for us. Beyond this, the angel gave them a promise, a sign. He says, this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Now here's the thing. You and I, we shouldn't go look for a baby in a manger anymore, right? That happened 2,000 years ago. But God has given us other signs of joy in our life. God has given us other things so that we would know that He has conquered, that He has promised us victory, that He is working things out. I mean, think about all the promises in God's Word that are designed to lead you to joy. One of my favorites is from Isaiah chapter 40. It says that those who wait on the Lord, what will they do? You probably know this. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow faint. They will not grow weary, right? There's this promise that God is going to strengthen them, that He's going to give them victory. And that's a verse of joy, that God would strengthen you in your heart, that He would give you this joy inside of you. And we see that waiting on the Lord, that strengthening comes when we trust in Christ on the cross, when we trust that He has saved us and that He's going to keep saving us. This is why Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 that God is faithful, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it even unto the day of Christ Jesus. That even when you feel like you're failing in your walk with Christ, even if you feel like you're failing at life, that God has not given up on you. That He is going to continue to work in you, to perfect you, even until the day that you meet Jesus, so that you might have His strength and His goodness inside of you. So the angel gives them a sign of what's coming. And then because of that, the shepherds, they go on a journey. And sometimes joy is a journey, right? The shepherds receive this promise of joy. God breaks through into their reality with joy. And yet at the same time, they need to go. They need to pursue this joy. See, joy is something that we can begin to receive, but then we need to experience it personally. We need to draw near to the source of joy. So check out what the shepherds do next. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I mean, they get the good news of this great joy. They're like, you know what? I got to see this for myself. I've got to experience this for myself. I love getting good news. But I want to get great joy. I want to have everything that God has for me. I want to see what He has done. I want to know what He is doing. I want to press into His plans. I want to say, God, what do You have for me? Are you doing that in your life? Are you on the journey of joy? Do you recognize that God has sent His Son to save you? And that in saving you, He's not just saying, I have a place for you in eternity alone. I mean, that is awesome. But He's saying, I created you. And I have goodness in you. And I have plans for you in this world that can only be accomplished as you trust in me and follow me. I have created a path for victory for you in this life. It might not look like the victory that you would plan for yourself, but it's God's goodness working itself out in you as you trust and follow Him. And the shepherds heard this good news and they said, I'm going to pursue that joy. I kind of think this is the difference between watching your favorite sports team have a victory and having a sports victory yourself. Anybody a little league sport person or high school or college sports? Yeah, it's always good to see somebody win, right? But it feels so much better to win for yourself. It always feels good to watch victory happen over there, but to be involved in the winning yourself, to be, I am one of these, I'm on the team, I mattered, I'm a piece of this. There's so much more fullness of joy. There's a much greater experience. There's this, I was thinking of another thing, pardon me, I'm stumbling over my words. A few years ago, I was at a friend's birthday party, and she was an adult friend, right? A normal, whatever, I don't know, I'm lost in my head a little bit here. And it got to the point of the party where she was going to open her presents. And I'm watching her open her presents, and she's having this great amount of joy in her presents, and I appreciated that. And she was actually excellent at celebrating each gift and thanking the person who gave it. And I thought, wow, this is a person who knows how to experience joy with gratitude on their birthday. But then I also thought, I'm watching this, and it's not the same as when it's my birthday. That this is really cool, but now even more so, I can't wait for the 2 months to elapse so that I can open presents from my family and friends just like this person did. I want the joy that they experienced. So you've got to experience this joy for yourself, and in order to do that, you often need to go on a journey to receive it. You need to pursue what God has for you. He's breaking in. He's saying, I have joy for you. But it's not just that you have to sit there and wait. It said he's going to draw you forward. He's going to lead you to greater things so that you would know his strength and his victory in your life. And so they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Because they pursued, they found the greater joy. Because they just didn't say, wow, this is awesome. Let's be done with this now. They got up and they left. They were inconvenienced and they pursued this joy. And this joy can be shared. And it really is shared. And I think this is important for us to recognize. See, the shepherds, when they got there, they took this next step. After seeing him, after seeing the child wrapped in clothes lying in a manger, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. They were amazed. They're like, wow, this is incredible. Good things are happening. I can't believe what God is doing. Joy needs to be shared just like the shepherds shared it. If it's not shared, joy becomes like old pop. Have you ever left a 2-liter bottle or a can of pop open? You pour it in the cup the next day and it tastes the same, but the fizz is gone. It's like the life is out of it. Or maybe you've had a bottle of wine and it sat on the counter too long and it's been corked, but you pour it in the glass and you go to drink it and it's soured. It's become like vinegar instead of fine wine. Well, joy is like this. If we don't share it, if we don't give it to other people and receive it from them, it goes flat and it goes sour and the life is sucked out of it. We need to share our joy with other people. This is something that people who put their faith in Christ initially are often really good at. They're experiencing the joy of knowing the love of God for the first time. And it's incredible. I mean, there's this holy infatuation happening. I remember this early in my faith. I'm reading my Bible and I'm talking to all these people who are Christians around me. They've been Christians most of their life. I'm like, do you know what it says in this book? Did you read? Did you see what God did in Egypt with all these plagues? Did you guys check this out? And they're like, yeah, we learned about that in first grade Sunday school, man. I'm like, isn't this just crazy? He throws the staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. God is so awesome. And they're like, yep, he is. But I needed to share that joy with them. And they need to know that joy. And we need to know that joy from other people who are coming to faith in Christ. Our joy is contagious and it's meant to be shared. We live in a world that is really starved for joy all the time, but especially right now. I mean, the world feels defeated presently by the situation that we're in. But we as believers in Christ, we know that this isn't defeat. I mean, honestly, if I personally were to contract COVID or cancer or some other terrible thing, some sort of flesh-eating virus, I want you to know that if I die, I have victory. I'm not afraid of death because I know who has defeated death on my behalf. We don't have to fear the things of the world as believers. We can stand firm in Christ's victory and know joy in that. And we can look at difficulty in life and we can go, man, you think you're pretty awesome, whatever I'm facing, but you don't know my God. He's even more powerful. And he's greater than whatever this thing is. We as believers need to recapture that joy. Right now, the talking heads on the media are saying fear and life bad and all these things horrible. But as believers, I hope that we have this voice in our hearts and our heads saying, no, I don't have to fear. My God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He's anointing my head with oil, even in the presence of my enemies. He has prepared a table for me to dine with him. And his goodness and mercy, they're going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will not fear, and I will not want. We need that level of joy, that sureness of victory, that strength from within. But ironically and oddly, this joy that I'm talking about right now can be scary for some people. That as much as I'm excited for it, I think it's a wonderful thing, I think in some ways actually finding joy in Christ can be scary for people. Check out what a man named Simeon said when he got to hold Jesus on his 12th day of life. Simeon saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose you." Wow. Seemingly saying that many people will be saved and they will find joy in Christ. But there are some others. And this is going to be a hard thing. They're going to oppose him. They're not going to want to trust in him, and they're going to resent that you trust in him. For some reason, there are certain people who have a hard time putting their faith in Christ. They just can't get their head and their heart around it. It's a spiritual battle, I know that, but it just is so obvious, the goodness of this and the historicity of Christ is an accepted fact, and yet many are just like, no, that's crazy, and you're dumb for even believing it. And so for some people, trusting in Christ can be scary. Joy can be scary. Jesus says that this is especially true for those who are rich or powerful in this world, that the security that they find and the comforts of this world make it hard to let go of those things in order to grab onto the thing that can really give them joy. When we take teenagers to Mexico, one of the things that we do, or on mission trips in general, we often go to Mexico, is we go to ropes courses and we take them on these challenge exercises that are very difficult because mentally you have to trust more. Mentally you have to let go of what you think you know is keeping you secure and hold on to each other and do things that feel crazy. And there's this one that's called the multivine. And on the multivine, you usually climb this pole, so you're like 20 feet in the air, and then there's this rope that's about 10 feet above you, or a cable, and then there's one that you're supposed to walk across. And then over there, like 30, 40 feet over there, there's another pole, and one of your friends is going up that pole while you're going up the pole. And you get to the top, and there's a platform that's about the size of this table right here. And so you get up on the platform, and you're standing there, you're kind of hugging the pole. And then just beyond your reach, there's like a rope. And you're supposed to go from this side to that side, walking across a one-inch cable and grabbing this rope. And so I'm really tall. It's a little easier for me. But you get to the edge of the platform, you got your foot on there, and you start sending your other leg out, right? You're like pushing it out there, and you're like reaching, and you're grasping. But no matter what you do, that rope is just inches away, and eventually you have to make the choice to stop trusting in what seems secure and stable over here, to grab a hold of the only thing that's going to move you forward. And when you finally make that commitment, you find that suddenly your hand is right there. The very thing that you thought was too far away was easier to hold on to than you could imagine. And all you had to do was let go of everything that you thought was giving you life and goodness. And all of a sudden you realize that there's strength in you to overcome fear, that there's strength in you to move forward, strength in you to find victory that you wouldn't have known if you hadn't let go. And I think that's why joy is scary for some people. They can't let go of what they think is bringing them security to find the only thing that can bring them real hope, real strength, real victory, and real joy. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've found enough goodness in life to satisfy your heart, to convince you that everything is good. But the Holy Spirit is kind of tapping you and saying, no, there's so much more. And these very things that you think are giving you life are choking it out of you and keeping you from knowing the fullness of joy that God has for you. And let go. Grab onto Jesus. Let him be your hope. Let him be your joy. Let him be your strength. It's not that he's going to just destroy those other things. He's going to turn them into opportunities for good that you would never imagine. Because instead of holding on to them, you're holding on to him, and all of a sudden he can use all of those things that give you comfort and strength and hope to bless and love others. Next, we see that joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. It's phenomenal. It's right where you are, right? It's something that you can get right now because God can break through your reality and bring it to you. And it's something that God is sending. It's something that you can go on a journey and find. It's something that's scary, and it's something that you have to choose ultimately. You need to choose to accept and live in joy. In Luke 1, 46 through 48, we have this piece of a song that Mary sung. See, the angel came and told her, hey, you're going to conceive this child. And then she goes on a trip and she sees her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth tells her that the child in her jumps in the womb because of the child that is in Mary. And then Mary starts to sing this song in response to that. She says, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. And surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." I mean, think about this. Mary is just a young girl. She's in her mid to late teens. She's not even married yet. She knows that the angel gave her this promise that this awesome thing is going to happen. And yet she also knows the promises of the Old Testament of the suffering of the Messiah and the difficulty that's coming. And she embraces the difficult road that God calls her to travel on. And she says, "This is a good thing. I rejoice in what God is doing. I trust in him, and I'm going to hold on to him through this journey." She chooses to grab a hold of joy. And she says, "Because of what God is doing, I am blessed, and everyone in all of history will call me blessed because of this." This is incredibly true. I mean, Mary looks at what's going on, and she says, "In spite of everything that I'm facing, I will still choose joy. I will hold on to this." Have you noticed how many times in the New Testament one of the writers says something like, "Rejoice"? I mean, we just talked about this in Thessalonians, right? Paul says, "Rejoice always," or "Always be joyful." Saying you have a choice. Will you choose to be joyful today? There are often difficult things that pile up in life, circumstances that we face. And in those times, it's really tempting to get that tunnel vision and just look at the problems that we're dealing with. And we feel like they're right there and there's nothing else except for the hardship that we're facing. And God is saying, don't focus on this right here that seems right in front of you, that's dominating your vision. I mean, look to me and trust in me. Find strength in me. Remember what I have done for you. Know that I have providential blessing on your life. Know that I care for you. Know that I have favor for you. Stop fearing. Be courageous. Trust in me. And then in the midst of that, when we do that, we're choosing joy. We're choosing the goodness of God. Jesus came to bring you joy. That's why he came as prophet, priest, and king, so that he could do for you what you could not do for yourself, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be connected to the love of God, so that the truth of God can transform and reform your life, so that you would experience the goodness of love and God, of God, so that you can trust in him as king and his goodness in working out his plans in your life. All of this is designed to give you a strength inside, that victory that says, "I will win because of Jesus. Jesus has done for me on the cross what I could never do for myself. And as a result of that, I have strength inside. I have joy inside." I'm going to pray right now, and I would just encourage you to pray with me, to ask God to break forth joy in your life, to say, "God, I want to go on the journey of joy. I want to trust in you. And Father, the things that I'm looking at that I think are bigger than you, they're not. And so would you just work in my life to bring more joy, because I can see that that is your greatest hope for me right now." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank you that into our world broke forth joy in the birth of Jesus. And right now, Father, it feels like a very dark season for the world. There's a lot of fear and a lot of difficulty. And when I'm being honest, I've experienced that sometimes, that I've watched what happens and what's going on in the world, and I go, things are dark and hard. And yet, Father, that is not all that there is. And so we pray that you would help us to see you and that you would bring us your joy. Father, the things that I'm holding on to, the things that I would trust in more than you, I want to let go of them and hold on to you and grab onto you. And so help me to not fear. Help me to grab a hold of joy instead. Help me to make the choice to choose to dwell in the work that you've done on my behalf, the work that you're doing in my life even now. I thank you, Father, that when we ask for the things that you want for us, when we ask for what Jesus comes to give us, we're asking in Jesus' name. And as a result of that, you promise that we'll receive it. And so we thank you, Father, for the joy that you're going to bring us today and this week and this month and this year. And Father, we pray that this joy would fill our hearts and strengthen us with a deep amount of hope, so that in everything that we face, that we would know that we are more than victors in Christ Jesus, who strengthens and saves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.